Well, get ready for another seminary kind of class this morning, okay? I'm going to talk about a spiritual concept, attesting miracles. And actually, you almost might could think of this as a continuation of the teaching on revival, because we always think of miracles as the hallmark of revival. If miracles start happening somewhere, then everybody says, oh, revival is going on there. Well, I want to talk about miracles this morning, but I want to do it in a different way, talk about the concept of miracles as a sign. St. Francis of Assisi said this. He said, wherever you go, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. You got that? Wherever you go, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. So he's talking about our life before others being a gospel in flesh, but I think he's also talking about, let us do miracles to show people the good news. I mean, look at how Jesus proclaimed the gospel. He did it with actions and with miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He set captives free. He demonstrated what it means to be in the kingdom of God. He demonstrated that the kingdom of God is all about miracles. And we're in the kingdom of God, at least the earthly part of it. And so the concept that I want to talk about this morning is attesting miracles. And it's the idea that God proves himself through miracles. Or you could turn it around and say the idea that a miracle is a sign of God's presence and his love. Now, some people say we shouldn't seek signs. But what about the prophet Malachi? Matter of fact, I remember Kevin telling me about this, where he sees in there where Malachi challenges us to test God with our tithe. What about where Jesus told his disciples, said, well, look, guys, if you can't believe the words I say, then at least believe the works that I do. In other words, those would be signs that he was the Son of God. Or what about Paul? Paul said, test the spirits to see if they be of God. So you can't say, don't look for signs. Don't put any faith in signs. It's not scriptural. You're going to see that. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. We're going to kind of look at the theory this Sunday. And then next Sunday, we're going to look more at the practical application of using attesting miracles, miracle evangelism, that kind of thing. And you really need to get both of these messages and put them together, because if you don't, you're going to feel like it's a little lopsided or imbalanced, and I want to make sure you get the whole thing. God shows us his power and his love through miracles. God wants to work miracles through you, both as a sign to you of how much he loves you, but also so that you can then, and the miracles that work through you can be a sign to others. Turn to Exodus 3, our Old Testament reading this morning that Travis so deftly read. And it's the story of Moses and the burning bush, and it starts off in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. By the way, they don't know where Mount Oreb is for sure. Kind of as an aside, notice that Moses is pasturing flocks. He's a shepherd. I think that that was great training for Moses. He was a pastor of sheep, and it was his preparation that would prepare him to be a pastor of people, a leader of people, a leader of a nation. I think that shepherding sheep is the best example of God's government, and it works whether we're talking about families or churches. And it really should work with governments as well. Unfortunately, we've kind of gone beyond that, but I've known guys that say, oh, they're certain that they're called to pastor a church. And so I tell them, good, learn by pastoring your family. Oh, no, that's too hard. I can't get my family to do anything right, and I don't want to bother with them. I don't like them anyway. You know, it's like, well, hold it, guy. You're not going to be able to pastor a church until you can pastor your family. It's all the same thing. So Moses is getting some great training here in pastoring. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. You've heard me say this before. I believe that what happened was God put his glory on that bush, and it looked like it was on fire. The fact that it wasn't being burned up means it wasn't a fire as we normally think of it. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush. Now, isn't that interesting how it puts that? It didn't say God just started speaking to Moses. it says God waited until Moses turned toward him. The spiritual principle out of James. If we will turn toward God, then God will turn toward us. And so that's what happens here. And Moses says to himself, I will turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. I guess he did. He probably said, woohoo, what is that? Oh, man, I mean, you know, look at that. What's going on over there? And the sheep are going, huh? And the Lord saw that he turned aside, and he called to Moses, and he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses goes, here I am. Like, huh? Who's talking to me? And then the Lord said, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They must have been kind of crowded in where they were there in Goshen. I'll bring them to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite. He mentioned several other Jebusites, etc. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, at this point, I suspect Moses is going, well, that's good, God. Good luck in your endeavor. I hope you make it. Of course, Moses didn't realize that God was going to have him doing the delivering. But the point is that Moses sees this burning bush and then hears the voice of God. Obviously, God needed to get his attention, didn't he? God wanted to make sure that Moses knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was God Almighty talking to him, because he had both a visual miracle and then he also hears the voice of God audibly. I contend that God uses miraculous signs to assure us of his presence and his power, and that God wants to show his power to you and to others through the supernatural. Now turn to Luke 5. I want to start by us looking at how Jesus' ministry was confirmed through signs and wonders. God starts in the Old Testament with Moses. He confirms his presence and his power with signs and wonders. And as a matter of fact, remember when God tells Moses, I want you to show some attesting miracles and signs to Pharaoh, you know, like the stick that turns into the snake and things like that? God does that for Moses first to prove to Moses, see, it's really going to work. I'm really going to do this. God is using those miracles as a sign to say, okay, I'm here. Now, in Luke 5, verses 17 through 26, we pick up in the middle of a story here. And it says, and it came about one day that Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there also, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him, Jesus, to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in to set him down in front of Jesus, but there was just too much going on, too many people. He couldn't find a way through the crowd, and so they go up onto the roof of the house, and they pull the tiles off so that they can drop this guy down right in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, verse 20, Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, at that point, if you had been there, you'd have heard gasps like that from the crowd, especially from the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they started saying to themselves, to each other, who in the world does this guy think he is? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, this is just a guy. This is just some man here that lives here. And of course, Jesus knew what they were saying, and he asked them, why are you reasoning in your heart? What's easier to say, that your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, these people knew that only God can heal people and do great miracles, and they knew that only God can forgive. And so that's why Jesus talks about these two things, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal somebody. Now, listen to this next verse. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, in other words, as a sign to you, as a proof to you, so that you cannot doubt that I have authority to forgive sins, then he reaches over to the paralytic and he says, "Rise, take up your stretcher, and go home." And at once he arose up from before them, and he took up what he had been laying on, and he went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We've seen remarkable things today." You see, Jesus used the healing as an attesting miracle, as a sign, as a way to say, "See, that proves that I have the power to forgive sins." Look at Acts 2:22. We're talking about the concept of attesting miracles. Acts 2:22. The Holy Spirit has fallen on the disciples there on the day of Pentecost, and they're all speaking in tongues and prophesying and stumbling around like a bunch of drunk people and laughing in the Spirit, and you know, everybody's looking at them going, "What is going on?" And Peter gets up and starts preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, in verse 22, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs." See, and that word "attested" there means approved or accredited or made known by. He was accredited by God. He was approved by God in these miracles, signs, and wonders, which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves well know. Turn back to John chapter 9. This is a fairly long story, but this is a great story. Listen to this. Start in verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Okay, Rabbi, so who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind?'" See, because they were certain if something bad like that happened to you, it was an obvious result of some direct sin. And Jesus said, "Well, it was neither of those situations, neither the man nor his parents sinned, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." And he says, "We must work the works of him, the Father, who sent me, as long as it's day, because night's coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground, he made some clay from the spittle, and he applied the clay to the eyes of the blind man. And he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I suspect, had this blind guy been able to see where the clay came from, if he had known that this was made out of spit, and Jesus touched him with that, he'd have gone, "Ew, what are you doing?" You know? But he didn't know that. All he knew was the guy put mud on his eyes. And so Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went away, he washed, and he came back seeing. And the neighbors, who had previously seen him as a beggar, were saying, "Isn't this the guy that used to sit and beg?" And others were saying, "Yeah, man, it's him." And others were saying, "No, it can't be him, because this guy sees." And he kept telling them, "I am the one." Therefore, they were saying to them, "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" And he said, "Well, the man who's called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes," or put it on my eyes, "and he said to me, 'Go wash in Siloam.' And so I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said, "Well, where is he?" And man, he didn't know. So the Pharisees hear about this and have this guy brought before them, because this was the problem from the Pharisees' standpoint on verse 14. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. See, the Pharisees were certain that it was work to make clay, and that if Jesus made clay on the Sabbath, then he broke the law by working on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees start asking this guy how he received his sight. And he said, "Well, Jesus put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "Well, this man," referring to Jesus, "isn't of God, because he works on the Sabbath." See, in other words, they were saying, "We are so certain of our law and our interpretation of the law that we can say with certainty this guy obviously can't be of God, or he would have known better than to work on the Sabbath. Duh." And yet others were saying, "Well, yeah, but a sinner can't perform signs like this." And you'll notice that that was exactly the terminology they used, that a sinner cannot perform such signs or such attesting miracles. And so there was a division amongst the Pharisees. And so they said to the blind guy, "So what do you say about this Jesus who opened your eyes?" The guy that used to be blind said, "Well, obviously, he's a prophet." And the Jews, therefore, didn't believe it, that this guy had been blind and received his sight. And so they called the parents, and they questioned them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he see?" And the parents, you know, they were smart. They didn't want to get in the middle of this, because the parents knew that they could be excommunicated. They could be thrown out of the synagogue and not allowed to come to services and things like that. And so they said, well, he's of age. You're just going to have to ask him. We're not going to get in the middle of all this. And so they call the guy back in. You know, it's like a kangaroo court there. And they say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And the formerly blind man says, well, look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but this one thing I do know, I used to be blind, I can see now. And they said to him, well, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? And he answered them and he said, I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples too? I mean, at this point, he's a little upset with these folks for being so calcitrant. And they said to him, you're his disciples, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. And the formerly blind guy makes this great, insightful statement. He says, well, here is an amazing thing that you don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You see the logical conclusion that he's drawing from this, using even the words of the Pharisees? Obviously, if this guy healed my eyes, he is from God. What else is there to say about this? It's a testing miracle. Miracles are a sign of God and his presence. Of course, they get all mad at him and start getting personal. Yeah, you're born entirely in sins, and you're trying to teach us. And so they excommunicated him from the synagogue. So Jesus heard that they'd put the guy out, and he went and found him. And Jesus said, so do you believe in the Son of Man? Now remember, this guy didn't know what Jesus looked like. The guy says, well, you know, if I knew who he was, I'd believe on him. And Jesus said, he's the guy you're talking to. It's me. And so the formerly blind guy says, Lord, I believe. And he fell down. And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who think they see may be known to be blind. The point is that Jesus, when he healed this guy, he told the disciples before he healed him. This guy was born blind so that the works of God could be made known, so that an attesting miracle could happen. John 14, verses 7 through 15. If you know me, you have known the Father also. Jesus says, if you know me, you've known the Father. And Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. You see how he connects the works and the words, by the way? And then listen to this verse. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, in other words, because I say it. Otherwise, believe me on account of the works themselves. You see what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, if you can't believe what I say, if what I say doesn't make you believe that I'm the Son of God, then at least believe that I'm the Son of God because of the miracles that I'm doing. These signs that Jesus says, on account of the works I'm doing, these signs are an indicator, especially of something supernatural. It's an attesting miracle. If you get around somebody who's sick or is in need of a miracle, and the Holy Spirit anoints you to pray for them, have the guts to pray for them in faith that the Father will hear your prayer, and then he'll perform an attesting miracle for them. You know, give God a chance to prove himself to others through supernatural miracles that come out of your hand. Now, I understand that just because you're around somebody that's sick or hurting doesn't mean that God wants you to pray for them. Remember that verse where it said that the presence of God was with Jesus to perform healings? Sometimes the Lord's with us to do that, and sometimes he's not. When the Lord anoints us, we need to have the guts to do an attesting miracle. It's not just us standing around watching Jesus do these things. Look at Mark 16. I know y'all are going to get tired of me quoting this probably, but it's such an extraordinary verse, Mark 16, 15 through 20. The last words of Jesus on earth, he tells his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who's believed and been baptized will be saved. He who's disbelieved will be condemned. And then he says, and these signs will accompany all of those who have believed. in my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up deadly serpents, they'll drink poison, it won't hurt them, and they'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Jesus is saying all those that believe should walk in attesting miracles. They should walk in things that prove the power of God's at work. Turn back to Matthew 12, and let's look at this one scripture where Jesus gets on the Pharisees for looking for a sign. And a lot of people will ignore all of these other scriptures we've seen where essentially Jesus is saying, well, sure, you can prove me and try me with signs. And obviously the signs, the miracles are a sign. They'll ignore all those and just look at this one and say, so say there shouldn't be any miracles in the church. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40 says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you, an attesting miracle, an indicator. But he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You have to ask the question, if God wants to use attesting miracles to prove himself, then so what's the big deal with the Pharisees looking for attesting miracles? There has to be something else at play here, because Jesus himself even told his disciples, if you can't believe in me for the words I say, at least believe in me for the attesting miracles, for the signs. So obviously the signs were to be used for something. Why would he get upset with the Pharisees? I think it was because of their motivation. It was their heart. They didn't want to see a sign. They wanted to see him not do a sign. Or they wanted to see him do a sign just for them. Just as a sign, as if somehow the sign all by itself is enough. To me, when I read this, the scripture, throwing pearls before swine, comes to mind. Just like Jesus said when he healed that blind man, he said, I have come so the blind can see, and so that those who think they see will be made blind. And he's talking to these Pharisees that don't want to believe the signs. They don't want to accept them. They don't want to see them as signs from God. They want to somehow find some, well, he did it on the Sabbath, therefore it's a bad thing. I mean, anybody ever see the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar? At one point in there, Pharaoh says, come on, Jesus, come walk across my swimming pool to, you know, to prove yourself. Well, it's that kind of thing. You know, Jesus isn't going to do that. Matter of fact, I think it's real easy for us to misunderstand this concept about attesting miracles, and I want to clear something up before we go any farther, and it's about God's motivation in doing attesting miracles. You know, some people think that God's motivation in getting people saved is we're interested in getting people that come in to the kingdom of God so that they can then turn around and get others to come into the kingdom of God. In other words, God's motivation in getting people saved is to turn them into recruiters so they can go out and get other people saved. And that's why God wants people in the kingdom. Well, indeed, if you are in the kingdom of God, part of our job in the kingdom of God is to bring others into the kingdom, to make disciples. I mean, it's clear that that's part of what we do. But that's not why Jesus wants us born again. Jesus isn't looking for soldiers. He's not looking for recruiters. He's looking for lovers. Jesus loves us. God loves us and wants us to be brought into a personal relationship with him, wants us to be brought in intimacy with him, into a place where we can help others, where we can show our love to others. God is motivated by his love. That's what motivates God to do miracles. God did a miracle for Moses in the burning bush so that he could set free the children of Israel who were being oppressed. Jesus did a miracle in healing that man that was born blind because he loved that man and cared about that man and wanting to be able to see. It turned out that it was also a miracle that could show the power of God to others. Jesus healed the paralytic because he loved that man and had compassion for him. But it still turned out to be a sign for the Pharisees. You see what I'm saying? God is not doing the attesting miracles just to prove who he is. God's doing the attesting miracles because we need the miracles. We need the healings. We need to be set free from demons. We need to be brought out of captivity. It just turns out that in the process of doing those things, God also shows who he is, and he proves himself, and he proves his love. So don't misunderstand that just because he's doing miracles doesn't mean that he's just doing that for a selfish reason. I want to close with a teaser for next week. We're going to talk some about personal evangelism. I also want to talk about Paul and what he taught about attesting miracles. But I want to talk a little bit about miracle evangelism and the idea of how miracles bring people into the kingdom of God. Listen to this story. It comes out of Banda Aceh. Remember that place? It's in Indonesia, and that's where the tsunami came in and killed, what was it, about 170,000 people a few years ago. And there it's a primarily Muslim, some Buddhist place, but the church there is beginning to grow, especially the charismatic church. It's an underground church. Let me tell you one of the stories from there. One of the church members, Novi, grew up a Buddhist. She burned incense and burned offerings of money at her family shrine. 2 years ago, a traumatic experience set the 24-year-old Novi on a spiritual quest that led to healing and faith in Christ. When Novi was close to her husband, she felt a peculiar sensation, which she described as worms wriggling under her skin. You could actually see something moving under her skin, recalled her husband, Fumin. Now, that would not be a very good thing to happen. You marry somebody, and then all of a sudden you get close to them, and your skin literally crawls. Deeply distressed. Yes, I can understand deeply distressed. The couple sought help from various sources, including witch doctors and their Buddhist idols. But Novi's condition worsened, leaving her on the verge of a breakdown. I can understand that. At her wit's end, Novi listened to her sister, who had become a Christian. My sister told me that I should go to the highest power for healing, and that is Jesus. Novi said, I thought to myself, if Jesus can heal me, I will follow him forever. You know, I ain't particular about this if he's real. As they prayed together, Novi felt a cleansing surge through her body. A few days later, she felt another attack and cried out to Jesus. Now, see, what's happening over there is the same thing that happens here. A lot of times we'll pray for somebody, they'll be healed. And then a few hours, days, months, weeks later, it's like the devil comes back with the symptoms to see if he can give them the disease back, whatever the sickness was they were healed of. Well, in her case, she did exactly what she should do. She cried out to Jesus and essentially said, I ain't taking this back. I'm not going to do this. And it says, since then, she has never suffered a recurrence. Now her husband is a leader in the church, and their testimony has drawn others to Christ. It's an example of attesting miracles working for evangelism. So it's okay to seek miracles. It's okay for miracles to be a sign from God. And it's okay for God to move through us with those miracles as a way of showing himself and proving himself to others.